Well, if you have a Bible, please crack it open to the book of Colossians, buried in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And the words will also be on the screen behind me. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's totally fine. We're going to read Colossians 2, starting at verse 6. We're continuing our Living Theology series. And tonight we're asking the question, what does it mean to be united to Christ? We'll be taking a break from this series after that for a while. As Jack goes on long service leave, we will have a range of guest preachers coming into our evening services from around Launceston and beyond. And we're really looking forward to hearing what God is going to say through them in the months to come. Let's read now Colossians 2, starting at verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And then we're going to jump forward and read from the start of chapter 3 as well. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Amen. Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers of the US, he famously said, "You can do anything you set your mind to. You can do anything you set your mind to." It's a common view today, actually. It's a view that's preached often from the stage of the Academy Awards and the podium of the Tour de France and in the boardrooms of big companies. You can do anything you set your mind to. And in many ways, brain science is providing evidence for this very fact. The way that we think really is powerful. It really does shape what we achieve, how we feel, how we cope with struggles and setbacks. I must admit that I'm not entirely comfortable with the idea that you can do anything you set your mind to. If you've ever watched a talent show on TV, you'll know not everyone who believes they have a platinum record-selling voice can hold a tune. It's possible that you set your mind on something and you don't find success in that. And sometimes the pressure to work and to perform and to realize your dream, it can become an all-consuming burden. And sometimes when things don't go as planned, people are left crushed and despairing. Interestingly, the Bible passage that we just read, it also tells us to set our minds on something. The Bible often reminds us about how powerful our minds are and how important it is to be focused. But when we look closely, this Bible passage is saying something very different from what Benjamin Franklin is saying. In fact, this passage kind of flips upside down our normal way of thinking. It really is describing a radically different approach to life. The author of these words, a guy called Paul, he isn't talking about setting your mind on something that you hope will become a reality one day, something you hope you'll achieve one day if you work at it hard enough. No, Paul's actually talking about setting your mind on something that's already a reality, something that has already been achieved, something that you already are. Set your mind, says Paul, not on what you hope will be true of you one day, but what is already true of you. And if you do that, your life will be transformed. That's quite different, isn't it? I hope we'll see this evening that the Christian perspective on life is quite unique and really wonderful. I think if we can grasp this upside down way of thinking, we could become the most peaceful, joyful, empowered people in the whole world. Now, I'm going to give us the key to this way of thinking up front tonight. Okay, so here's the key to understanding how all of this works. Union with Christ. Union with Christ. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God who became a man and died and rose again. We are united to Him. We become one with Him. That's a huge, mysterious, mind-warping concept, isn't it? But it really is the key to understanding what it means to be a Christian. Let me say that again. This really is the key to understanding what it means to be a Christian. Think about it. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, we might talk about being forgiven, having our sins washed away. We might talk about being born again with new hearts. We might talk about the gift of eternal life, that we would go and be in heaven one day. And all of those things are part of our salvation. But there's one thing that holds all those parts together and makes them all possible, and that is union with Christ. Imagine one of those old-fashioned wooden wagon wheels with all the wooden spokes. And each spoke is like a different aspect of our salvation. But in the middle of that wheel is a hub. And it's the hub that holds all the other spokes in place. Without it, the whole thing falls apart. Jesus is like that central hub. Every part of our salvation, every part of our entire lives only hold together in Him. And so our goal this evening is to think a bit more about what it means to be united to Christ. And we're going to tackle this by asking two simple questions. First, what does it really mean to be united to Christ? And then second, what difference does it make to be united with Christ? So what does it mean, and then what difference does it make? So first, what does it mean to be united with Christ? Well, if you look back at the passages we just read, you'll notice that the way Paul speaks about our relationship with Christ, have a look in your Bible if you can. Let's have a look there at Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 10, in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Verse 11, in Him you were circumcised. Verse 12, you've been buried with Him. You were also raised with Him through your faith. Verse 13, God made you alive with Christ. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. Verse 3, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. It's amazing, isn't it? Do you see how this language of being in Christ, being with Christ, is really the dominant way that Paul thinks about our salvation? In fact, people have looked through the whole New Testament and said that Paul uses that phrase, in Christ, or something similar to it, more than 160 times. Sometimes he says the believer is in Christ, and sometimes he says Christ is in the believer. And both things are true. They're really two sides of the same coin. We are in Christ, and He is in us. We need to be clear, though, we weren't always in Christ, were we? Actually, there was a time when we were all in someone else. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, we were in Adam. When I was 8 years old, my dad was offered a job as a pastor of a church in Australia. We were living in New Zealand at the time. My mum and dad decided to accept that offer. And so, of course, Dad moved to Australia and the rest of us stayed in New Zealand. No, that's not right. Our whole family moved to Australia. Was that my decision? Not really. But because I was in my family, because I was under the headship of my father, his move was my move. When he went to Australia, we all went. And in a similar way, all humans are born in Adam. We're born into the family of Adam. We come under the headship of Adam. And he's the one who plunged the whole world into sin. And so every one of us share in Adam's sin, in Adam's guilt that deserves death, in Adam's separation from God. But the wonder of salvation is that God sent a second Adam so that we could be in him instead of in the first Adam. And now instead of being in Adam with his guilt and his judgment, we are in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we now share all the blessings of Christ. Not Adam's sin, but Christ's righteousness. Not Adam's death, but Christ's life. Not Adam's separation, but Christ's loving relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit. Being united with Christ means that we share everything with him. It's amazing to look at how the Bible maps this out. We share in his death. Romans 6 says we're baptized into his death. We've died to our old sinful selves. We also share in his resurrection. Paul says we were raised with him to new life. But that's not all. Even right now, we also share in his ascension to heaven. Colossians 3:2 says, Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Or Ephesians 2, verse 6, this famous verse, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him. It's all past tense, isn't it? Seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And one day, we'll also share in his return and in his eternal glory. Colossians 3 verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Do you see how glorious this is? If you're a believer, then right now, you share in all of these benefits of Christ. You're inseparably linked to him through the Holy Spirit. As I've meditated on this over the past week, I've just been struck by how personal and intimate our salvation is. There's a number of beautiful pictures that the Bible gives us to try and illustrate this intimate connection that we have with Christ. John 15, there's the vine and the branches. Have you ever looked at just how beautifully a branch is connected to the trunk of a tree? And it's such a life-giving, nutritious relationship, isn't it? You cut the branch off, it dies. Leave it attached and it grows beautiful leaves and fruit. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, remain in me. Scripture also gives us the picture of a husband and a wife. Husbands and wives, they share everything. Their homes, their bodies, their futures, their struggles, their secrets. It's this intimate, unbreakable union for better or worse, for rich or poor, sickness or health. And God the Father has walked the bride, the church, down the aisle and given her to his beloved Son so they can become one forever. And then there's the picture of the body and the head. Don't see many bodies without heads. Christ is the head, and we're part of him, just as much as your arms and legs are a part of you. And he won't cut us off any more than you would enjoy cutting off your hand. And then there's the picture of the building and the cornerstone, the foundation stone that holds all the other stones in place to form one great building. So many pictures, aren't there, in the Bible of this beautiful union with Jesus Christ. Our salvation isn't something vague and impersonal, sort of floating out there. God just kind of made it and let it float out there. And if you want it, then you can go and get it. Kind of like the fact that thermomixers exist, and you know that, and if you want one, you could go out and buy one. Now, Ephesians 1 verse 4 says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? John 10 says Jesus is the good shepherd who came on a specific mission to save specific sheep. Not just anyone, but the specific people who the Father gave to his Son. And it was for them that Jesus laid down his life, for you and me, for all who believe. And then our shepherd says this about us in John 10, no one will snatch them out of my hand. It's so personal. So we're asking, what does it mean to be united to Christ? Well, it means, to quote the Heidelberg Catechism, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It means, in the words of Colossians 3, that your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And as we said at the start, this really is the key to the whole of Christianity. This is the hub at the center of the wheel. And I'm honestly convinced this is the sweetest, most precious truth in the whole world. Which brings us to our final point this evening. We've asked, what does it mean to be united to Christ? But now we want to ask, what difference does it make to be united to Christ? I mean, guys, I'm sorry, but tomorrow we have to go out and get stuck into another week. What difference will your union with Christ make to you tomorrow? I've met many different Christians over the years, and there have been some who stood out. Some Christians who have a relationship with God that particularly grabs my attention. Maybe you know someone like this in your own life. I'm thinking about the Christian who doesn't just believe in God, but really seems to love him. You get the feeling that they're not just living their lives for God, but with God. And you can see that Jesus isn't just someone who did something for them a long time ago on the cross, but he's their dearest friend and he's their closest companion every day. Do you know those types of people? I don't know about you, but I want what they have. You know, there is a flavor in their lives that I'm jealous of. I want that kind of closeness with God. I want that steady joy, that steady peace. Maybe you do too. But how? How does that happen? Are these just special Christians, you know, the unusual few? I don't think so. I believe that that type of relationship with God is available to every one of us. Why do I say that? Because it's what the Bible says. Do you see what Paul is saying in Colossians 3? He isn't saying what Benjamin Franklin said. You can do anything you set your mind to. He doesn't say if you work hard enough, if you fight sin enough, then you will be united to Christ and loved by Christ and secure in Christ. No, he says, Colossians 3, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Why? For you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Friends, do you see the logic of grace. It's not striving for something you hope is going to be true of you one day. It's abiding and resting in what is true of you already. You are united to Christ. And true faith is really just soaking in that. Taking hold of that. Taking hold of the one who has already taken hold of you. And friends, this is where the power for true transformation comes. This is what's going to lead Paul on in verse 5, where he's going to call us to put sin to death in our lives, because our identity is no longer sinner in Adam, but saved in Christ. And those who are already united to Christ will become more and more like Christ in the way that they live. But maybe you say, well, that's easier said than done. I mean, sure, it's lovely, all this talk of being new in Christ. But I have lingering sins that I can't get rid of. And I have seasons of crippling doubt. And I have trauma and tragedy in my past that never leaves me. And I have pain and suffering every day that makes it hard for me even to pray. Or feel anything. Last year I read a biography on Hudson Taylor. He's an amazing Christian. He became a missionary to China. And one story from his life particularly moved me. Taylor found himself in a long and painful season of spiritual struggle. I hated myself, he said. I hated my sin, and yet I gained no strength against it. He tried everything. He prayed, fasted, made resolutions, read the Bible more. Nothing helped. He writes, every day, almost every hour, the consciousness of failure and sin oppressed me. And of course, Taylor knew that Christ was the answer. And so he began his days in prayer. And he tried to keep his eyes fixed on Christ all the time, but he could never do it perfectly. He knew Christ was all he needed, but he didn't know how to get these blessings out of Christ and into his life. Taylor longed for more power and more holiness, but how? Hudson worried about, he writes, how to get it out. Christ is rich, but I poor. Christ is strong, but I weak. And he shared this struggle with a friend called McCarthy, who was actually experiencing exactly the same thing. And then sometime later, Taylor received a letter from this friend. And McCarthy had had a breakthrough. I seem, wrote McCarthy, as if the first glimmer of the dawn of a glorious day has risen upon me. What had he discovered? To let my loving Savior work in me his will, abiding, not striving or struggling. And Hudson Taylor read the letter, riveted. McCarthy went on, not striving to have faith or to increase our faith, but a looking at the faithful one seems all we need, a resting in the loved one entirely for time, for eternity. And Hudson says he was just amazed at his own blindness. As I read, I saw it all. I looked to Jesus and saw, and when I saw, oh, how joy flowed, that he had said, I will never leave you. Hudson realized he didn't have to struggle to have strength or peace. He only needed to rest in the strength and peace of Christ. And he gathered his family together. He was so excited, and he told them eagerly, and again I quote, I am one with Christ. It was all a mistake to try and get the fullness out of him. I'm part of him. Each of us is a limb on his body, a branch of the vine. Oh, think what a wonderful thing it is to be really one with a risen Savior. And from that point on, Taylor was like a new man. I mean, he'd been a Christian for years, but now he radiated a love and a happiness that all the people around him noticed. And it's not as if his life suddenly got easy, but the hard things in his life no longer weighed him down, because he'd found a peace and a strength that didn't lie in himself and in his striving. It lay in the assurance that he was one with Christ. I wonder if you've experienced this comfort in your own heart, in your own life. Perhaps you've joined us this evening and you're not a Christian. Maybe you've been living your life the Benjamin Franklin way, the way most of us naturally live. You can do anything you set your mind to. Well, friend, this evening God is showing you a different way. He's calling you to an identity and a life and a future that you can't earn. It's given to you. He's calling you to surrender control of your life, to turn from your sin and to put your faith in Jesus. And if you do that, God will put His Holy Spirit in your heart and unite you to Christ forever. I wonder, have you experienced the comfort and the peace that Hudson Taylor found? Maybe you've been a Christian for quite a long time, maybe for years, maybe for decades, and yet you still just feel swamped by sin and always wrestling to have Christ in your life, never really finding that peace that you're seeking, and one day you feel loved and close to God, and then the next you feel distant from God. It's like being on a seesaw. It just goes up and down and up and down. What do we do when it's like that? We need to discover what Hudson Taylor discovered. We need to grasp the incredible truth that our salvation and our security is not measured by how we feel or how we perform. It is not about whether the seesaw is up or down. It's about the fact that even though the seesaw will go up and down, its base always remains firmly fixed on an unshakable slab of concrete. That's our union with Christ. That's what Paul says, set your hearts and your minds on. Every day, warm yourself in front of this delicious fire. I belong to Christ. He's in me and I'm in Him. He's mine and I'm His. And that is true all the time. Nothing can change that. No matter how I feel, no matter how I perform, I'm never alone. I can never be abandoned. God will never leave me or withdraw from me. I may drift from Him, but He will hold me fast. And I am never any more or less forgiven and loved and secure. Christ has married Himself to me. And so there's no problem I face that I don't face without His help. He's there with me and nothing can separate me from His love. Will you set your mind on that again this week? Charles Spurgeon once said, "There's no joy in this world like union with Christ. The more we can feel it, the happier we are." Of course, the seesaw is going to keep going up and down. We still will face struggles and sins as long as we live on this earth in these fallen bodies. But if you're in Christ, none of those things define you or control you anymore. You are one with Christ. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how amazing to be united to You. Through the Holy Spirit, through faith, we are one with You right now. We are seated with You in glory, in heaven, at the Father's right hand. Our salvation is locked and loaded. It's hard for us to grasp how loved we are, Lord, how secure we are. We pray that you will teach us more and more every day about what this means, that our days wouldn't start with striving, but with resting and abiding in you. And we pray that from that place of peace, we would find power and strength to go out and live for you in everything. And Lord Jesus, we long for the day when you appear and we get to be with you in glory, not just in spirit, but also in body, and to be united to you forevermore. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.